Jesus saved me in the middle of my senior year. In the beginning of my senior year, I had to put in a senior quote. And my senior quote in my yearbook, which I'm so ashamed of, I don't even know who the quote is from. It's, I am free of all prejudice because I hate everyone equally. So if you knew me in high school, you would not want to be my friend. Okay, you would not want to be my friend. So I believe that I got saved. So how did I get saved? So basically, I went to my youth pastor and said, there's so much anger and hatred in me, I know I'm going to turn out just like my dad. Okay? There's so much anger and hatred in me, I don't know what to do. And he says, you got to read Romans, and you got to read Psalms. Psalms for healing, and Romans so that you can understand what it means to be a Christian. So I read Romans, I started in chapter 1, and I used to smoke menthol cigarettes. And so my mom would go to work, I'd sit there on the porch, I'd read the Bible, don't do this, and I'm smoking my menthol cigarettes. I got to chapter 12, and something weird happened. Cigarette disappeared, so you can't quit overnight. Cigarette disappeared, and I cried, and I broke down, and I asked Jesus to save me and rescue me. And so tonight, the passage I want to share with you is God-centered emotions, anger, bitterness, and forgiveness. Overcoming anger, bitterness, and forgiveness. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Most of you may be familiar with verses 1 to 2. 1 to 2 is the hinge. Okay, 1 to 2 is the process for how the Lord will heal your emotional issues with anger, bitterness, and allow you to forgive. Verses 17 to 21 is the imperative. If you just take the imperative, which means the commands, without the process, you'll never be able to obey the commands. In the email that I had Calvin send out this week, I had asked you guys to read 14 and 21. In the interest of time, I just want to look at 17 and 21. And so here's what you see in verses 1 to 2, and I'll read it to you first. It's, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's a process. It's a process that God does to us. And so if you think of emotions, the head, heart, and hands, so the head is what you think, the heart is the seat of your emotions, your feelings, and the hands are your actions, your volitions. So your desire that leads to however you're going to react. So when you react in anger, when you blow up, that's, you're at the hands part, right? Because it's already gone to your head, okay? And your head is trying to connect with your heart. Your heart's telling your head you're justified to be angry, and so you start to blow up or you get confused in the mix of all this and get messed up, okay? So head, if you take Romans 12, 1 and 2, the head is think forgiveness as one who has been forgiven much. And what that is that notice the words, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, right? That's the head. But this word mind in the Greek, in biblical languages, it's the seat of your entire soul and being. So in biblical language, there is a dichotomy, not trichotomy. Meaning you're not body, soul, and mind or something like that. The soul and the mind is one. The heart and the mind is one. Okay, and then the body is your physical. So you're basically spiritual and physical beings. There's the soul and there's the body. It's dichotomy. So biblical language, the head and the heart are one, but obviously it needs to be connected, your feelings and your thinking, okay? But then there's a therefore in verse 1. And the first part of Romans is all about justification by faith. It's all about, you know, you couldn't save yourself. You can't save yourself by the law. It's not legalism that's going to save you. It's Jesus Christ alone, grace alone, faith in Christ alone. Therefore, because of what Jesus did, now you need to live this way, right? So you get that. So chapters 1 through 11 is all about the gospel theologically laid out. Like one of the deepest theological books in there. Everything you can think of, from God's election to God's dealing with Israel and them rejecting Christ, and all of that's in there. And then he gets to chapter 12. He says, because of everything in chapters 1 through 11, therefore, because of the mercies of God. And that's what we mean by think forgiveness, not as someone who forgives because the other person deserves it, but because we don't deserve mercy, and God gave us mercy, and that's the only way that you can say, why should I forgive? Right? Why should you forgive? you're never going to forgive, if that's the question. But if you understand that justice, what we all deserve and what's fair, you know, sometimes we're like, God, it's not fair, like me as a kid. Why couldn't I have, you know, a better situation, right? When we say what's fair, if God said, I'm going to give you all what is fair, Romans tells you, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, there's a difference. Wages is what you deserve. So if you work 40 hours and your employer doesn't pay you 40 hours, you're either not in America or it's not fair. Okay? Fair is you worked for it. You deserve it. A gift is something that's voluntarily given to you. Mercy is a gift that you and I don't deserve. And so if you can understand Paul's language, it says, by the mercies of God, which we don't deserve, which was a gift. It's not something we earned. It's not something you could earn. Think forgiveness as one who has been forgiven much, but didn't deserve it. Heart, ask Christ to change your heart, because I couldn't change my heart. You can't change your heart. You can do things to change your heart, but you know how this works, right? So I mentioned retreats. You go to a retreat or you're in a small group. You're like, I'm going to commit to forgive or to reconcile or to be less angry. And then you go home on the road and you get angry right there. Because the hands alone don't work. Right? So you need the head to think forgiveness, the heart to say, Christ, change my heart, and then the hands to act out forgiveness and faith even when you don't feel like it. Because in the context of the early church, they were being persecuted. So when Paul says, bless those who persecute you, he says, even when you don't feel like it, when you're suffering, you still need to offer yourself as a spiritual act of worship to God. Romans 12:1-2, right? It's like offering worship to Christ even when it's hard, even when you're being persecuted, and even when you don't feel like it. So that's the base. That's the process. Let me get into the imperatives, okay? We'll come back to this at the end. So point number one, the points start with a when, okay? But I'm taking 12, 1, and 2. So point number one is, you know Christ has transformed you when anger no longer leads to a vengeful heart. You see, what I shared with you, what I had in my introduction, which if you're listening to this on the podcast, I purposely don't want it on the podcast because it's really personal. So maybe, you know, come to IT and you'll hear the whole thing. No. But basically, I wasn't transformed. Right? I was going to a Christian camp, wanting to be Christian, but I couldn't. You know, it's just so easily I became angry and said, I'm going to go crush this little bully. Right? And I became a bully myself. And then all this hatred came out. I can't believe I said those things. All this hatred came out because I wasn't a mean guy like that. You know, this hatred came out because I wasn't transformed. So you know you're transformed. You know Christ has transformed you. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind when anger no longer leads to a vengeful heart. Why do I say that? Because anger is going to happen. You are going to get angry. You're going to get angry. Clipper fans, you're probably angry that Blake got, you know, traded away. No, I'm just kidding. I love you as a Laker fan. I love you. But you know what it's like. You're sitting on the freeway and you got someone who's like, you know, first they're telling you, then they're putting other people in danger, and you're just like, Lord, I just pray that person gets a ticket. You know, even if they flip over, go off the side of the freeway, I don't care. Praise. You know, right? You could easily get angry. You could easily get angry. As a Christian, when people hurt you, you're going to get angry. So don't try to falsely be a saint and say, I'm never going to get angry. Forget it. You're going to just be bitter. You know, yeah, sure, you don't blow up, but are you bitter? Are you passive aggressive? Yes, you are, right? So at the end of the day, Christians will be angry. The key is that what happens to that emotion. If the anger leads to a vengeful heart, I'm going to get even, whatever that means. Gossip back, shun, lash back and yell, fight with the fists, right? Depending on what it is. That's a vengeful heart, okay? And so you know that you're truly saved when you still get angry, but it doesn't lead into a vengeful heart. Because you bring that anger into the Romans 12, 1 and 2 process. So I'm preaching process. Think forgiveness as one who has been forgiven much. Ask the Lord, Lord, don't let my anger turn into bitterness or vengefulness or revenge, a heart of revenge. And then, Lord, help me, even though I don't feel like it, to act out this forgiveness. Are you guys tracking with me? Does that make sense? Okay. So now look with me at verse 17, okay? Verse 17 to 19 says this, repay no one, that's vengeance, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. That's the verse that kind of hit me hard. That's one of the verses when I was reading Romans that said, man, my heart is filled with evil. And I want to get even with anybody, you know, just in life. And I couldn't even fight. So I was just why do I want to pick a fight? And it was so bad that we were playing basketball. I'm usually a nice guy. But we played basketball in church league, and someone fouls me really hard. If you foul me, I can take it. If you foul the little point guard, I'm going to come and get you. And I remember this whole repay evil for evil. And then Aaron's dad ran the league for us. And there were a couple times where he pulled me aside and took me outside and told me, like, hey, you can't do this. And I remember, you know, I'm a nice guy. You know, I'm not yet a Christian, but I'm playing church league. They're trying to reach out to me. This guy fouled one of our people really bad. And I just basically, next time down, he went up, and I was smart enough. I didn't want to get thrown out of the game because I'm like, well, you know, I want to stay in the game. You know, the team might need me. You go up for the rebound. I don't know if you guys know what that is. And I purposely went up, and I just brought my elbow down as hard as I can on that guy's skull. And he's just like cursing and stuff, so he gets the technical. I'm like, well, I was just going for a rebound. Next time down, I grab a rebound. He's on me. I went like this, elbow to his chest as hard as I can, and I threw a pass as if I'm passing. And I'm like, hey, ref, I'm just trying to pass, okay? So this guy's like really mad, you know. Coaches are talking to coaches now, calm down. Third time down, I told the guy, I said, look, man, I got no reason to live, okay? So I got three more fouls, I'm going to put you in the hospital. I'm going to put you in the hospital because of what you did. I'm going to end your career. I'm going to break your spine. That guy, he ran to the ref and said, get this guy off me, blah, blah. So, you know, they told the coaches, my youth pastor at the time, took me aside and said, you're done. You sit down. I wasn't serious. You know, I'm not going to send a guy to the hospital. But my emotions felt it. I mean, literally, I don't care if he came with a gun. You know, I was just like, man, you fouled one of our little guys so bad, hurt him, I'm going to kill you. I know there was a shooting, you know, the other day. So literally, I wasn't this killer. But where did this rage come from? Well, we're in a competitive environment, basketball. I want to win. I feel justified because you hurt a little one. I'm not yet a Christian. Competition turns into, I'm going to send you to the hospital. Now we're not playing basketball anymore. And so again, you know, I think people in our church, when they heard that Jesus changed my heart, I think they couldn't believe it. They just couldn't believe it because that's how evil I was. And so I had a vengeful heart. I wanted, even in basketball, to repay evil for evil. And then look at this word in verse 17. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Okay? That word, the ESV says give thought. You see the thinking? So the first level is be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Think. Right? Give thought. But the NASB, some of you guys might have the New American Standard Bible. They translate that word as respect what is right. I like that because it says give thought, right? You can translate both ways, give thought or respect. And respect focuses on attitude because attitude and thought are connected, right? So the ESV says give thought to what is right, okay? Or give thought to what's honorable. The New American Standard says respect what is right because the heart and mind are one. And that's what I mean. The biblical idea of thoughts and emotions are married together. It's one, okay? Now, Romans 12:18, it says this. So the very next verse says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So yes, if somebody comes into your house and wants to harm your family and you fight back, that's not repaying evil for evil. That's protecting yourself and protecting your family. Okay, you ought to do that, right? But basically, if possible, if at all possible, at any cost, live peacefully with all. Okay, but now you look at verse 19. It says, beloved, just sometimes I'll say on the point, beloved, beloved, it's just stealing that from Paul. Okay, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, now that is taken from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. It's repeated again in Hebrews 10:30. I mean, you don't need to write that down, but if you want it, Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. and Hebrews 10, verse 30. So Hebrews 10, 30, it's repeated not by Paul, but another author. They're quoting Deuteronomy 32. Okay, so if you want to remember it, Magic Johnson War number 32. There you go, Deuteronomy number 32. Okay, and vengeance is mine, recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, this is Deuteronomy 32, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. This is basically saying, leave room for the wrath of God. If you get angry and try to fight with someone, you don't need to do that. You get out of the way and you let God handle them. Now, early on in my immaturity, I didn't apply that with mercy. Okay? So, I remember there are times where I'm doing ministry now. I'm a pastor, youth pastor at this point. So this is probably, I don't know, 10 years ago, or a youth intern. I'm speaking at retreats. And I see some disrespectful kids. Disrespectful. And right there, so quickly, I forget how bad I was. You know, I'm the guy who threatened that kid at camp, right? Said, I'm going to go to his house and everything. And we're in worship. We're singing songs, right? I'm the guest speaker. I'm standing in the back. I see these clowns. These kids are like hitting each other where they're not supposed to hit each other. They're like messing around, you know, wedgie. I'm not even kidding. Then during the sermon, I'm speaking and I'm like, dude, some kid's like throwing a paper at another kid. And in my head right there, I'm like, God, crush them. Just destroy them. Just open up the ground and just drop them in, like kill them. Like in my head as I'm preaching. And then I'm like justifying myself. I'm like, God, do they know who you are? Do they know that you sit on your throne? Do they know that when they're singing songs, they're worshiping you, and even the angels cover their faces, and here's these stupid little Asian wannabe thugs like hitting each other? Man, I'm going to talk to them afterwards, but I'm not their pastor, so I can't do that. And then I'm like, vengeance is the Lord, so God, destroy them. But that's not the right spirit, because that spirit misses out on Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, right? We are not to take vengeance. So even as a youth intern pastor, I forgot what age it was, I was still struggling with this, right? Where now I'm praying to God to destroy people for disrespecting Him, and I think that I'm righteous, right? I'm like, well, you know, you get into stupid prophet mode, and I'm like, God, hear the prayer of your righteous servant, destroy these kids like the Babylonians, And God says, hey man, that's why I sent you here to preach to them. And how humbling is that? So, one of the things that the Lord taught me, okay, and has really defined my approach to ministry is, one, I know that if I wasn't a pastor, I'm not saying that you know, you need to go into ministry to be loving, but I know if I wasn't a pastor, I'd probably take liberties to tell people off more. I could see myself sitting in a church meeting and seeing some people saying some things that are just dumb, and then me just standing up and saying, hey man, you know, you're wrong. That's not what the Bible says. You need to get in place. But I think as a pastor, you can't do that, right? But the Lord took time to say, but you know, just sitting there, you can't do that. So I'm just being honest with you. Okay? I think the second thing is, the Lord taught me, Hanley, I loved you not because, but before. And so other preachers use this, you know how I say I love you more than you know? That's where that is from. Matt Chandler, just by chance, he says that early on in his ministries. He would say to his church, I love you more than you know. So I heard that. But also I believed that, you know, I had to get into my head that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. So it wasn't like, hey, Hanley, when you repent and get rid of your anger, I will die for you and save you. That's Jesus saying, I love you because. But see, my attitude can't be towards you or towards anybody I minister to. And obviously now I'm much older, but you know, I can't be like that, right? So anyway, I can't be like that to people who have hurt me. You can't be like that. If we say, I will forgive you when you change, that's the wrong message. Right? That's, I love you because. But Jesus says, I love you before the foundation of the world. And so it became a mark of my heart, and it defined my heart, and that's why I say it's deeper than what it sounds like on stage when I say I love you more than you know. Because Jesus taught me, saying, Hanley, I love you more than you will ever know. I loved you not because that's conditional love. I loved you before, which is unconditional love. Okay, I loved you before you even got your act together. And then I understood that I would have never got my act together if it wasn't for the grace of God and Jesus Christ. And I'm still getting my act together, right? So at the end of the day, the wrong attitude is to have vengeance. You see how even in righteous thinking, okay, like I mentioned that there was a shooting. You guys know there was a shooting in Florida? Okay, 17 kids died in the school. The shooter didn't die. He was arrested. And they say he might have been part of a white nationalist, white supremacist group or something like that. And shot 17 people, kids and some teachers. I think it's easy for us to say, God, you know, there's a special place in hell for someone like that. You know, who goes and kills children, right? And then the teachers who try to protect these children. Any teachers in here? Okay. Any parents in here? Okay, you send your kids to school. I mean, if you're a dad of one of the kids who got shot, and you're a Christian, a good Christian, you might say, God, hell is good enough for this guy. But you know what? I want more. I would love to just get my hands on this fool and just knock him out, right? Honest. If that's your child, yes or no? Right? Yes or no? You would say, hell is sufficient, but I want more. And what you're saying there is hell is not enough. But God wants us to go one step further than that. Where I saw that I hadn't grown as much yet because I was like, hell is good enough for these terrorists. And I was like, I don't need to go get angry because there's hell, there's judgment, there's justice. And Jesus was saying, what it means to really be a Christian and to really understand what transformation and renewal is that you say, I wish that that killer would come to Jesus and be in heaven. How many of you guys can get to that point? It's okay to sit here tonight and say, I don't know if I'm there yet. Okay, but Jesus is going to get us there, right? I mean, just think about it. Okay, think about it. And that leads us to the next part of the passage. Okay, look at verse 20. It says, to the contrary, right? So vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So that's the judgment of the Lord. But it says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that leads us to point number two. Okay? Point number two is you know that Christ has transformed you when you go the extra mile to show forgiveness. This is a person who understands as saying, you know what, someone has wronged me. I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to get punished. I don't want them to get punished by me. I don't want them to get punished by God. I want them to be saved. I want them to be saved. Even if they get saved in prison, even if they get saved on the way out, what a testimony that would be. I don't know. See, I would like to talk to a killer like that, go in as a chaplain and say, look, I don't know if the parents of these kids that you shot could ever forgive you, but I know someone who could forgive you. And that's their real creator. The one who created these kids could forgive you. You know, but you need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to surrender to him. You need to repent. You need to turn to him. But there's grace and mercy for all of us at the cross. Right? So you know Christ has transformed you when you go the extra mile to show forgiveness. That's exactly what this passage is saying. Right? To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, he's your enemy. Go feed him. Why would you feed him? If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. What does it mean to heap burning coals upon someone's head? It refers to shame, okay, but it's a shame that God brings. Okay, acting kindly towards our enemies is a means of leading them to be ashamed of their conduct. Like, how shameful is that? You know, hopefully they would repent and come to the Lord. And the simplest illustration is, if there's someone at your work that constantly talks behind your back, and it's time for promotions, and you go to the boss and say, hey, you know what, this person really deserves a promotion, and they hear about it. Okay, they hear that, oh, you know what, so-and-so put a bad word, you know, good word in for you. And that person, it just runs through their head, and they're like, oh my goodness, but I spent all this time slandering and gossiping this person. I can't believe they would be so kind to me. I wonder if they know that I talk all this crap about them. How could they be so kind to me? And then they start to feel bad. I know the world's evil. I know some people are like, yeah, okay, you know, who cares? But no, no, no. Most people have a conscience, okay? And at the end of the day, that will just crush a person. And that person might just end up at church, you know? That kind of shame will crush a person and bring them to Jesus and just be like, man, I can't believe, what kind of kindness is this? What kind of kindness? It's the kindness that doesn't love because, but loves before. Okay, it's a sovereign kindness, if you will. Okay, it's a kindness that understands that we couldn't save ourselves, right? And this verse 20, Romans 12, 20, is taken from Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. In Proverbs 25, 21 to 22, it says that if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. If you will, heap burning coals on his head. Like, don't do that literally, you'll go to jail, okay? And the Lord will reward you. It means with kindness. Don't actually take a coal and, I mean, like, this is bad. That's just bad, okay? But this is countercultural, isn't it? Here's the central truth, the big idea of tonight's message. It's really taking the final verse of our passage tonight, along with Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's by the mercies of God, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you do that? Only by the mercies of God. Only by Christ. Only by transformation. Only by understanding that we didn't deserve mercy. Okay, and so that's the process. So by the mercies of God, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the verse where I don't know, you know, it's Jesus' sovereignty. I think this is where I got saved. If someone asked me, what was the conversion point? It's a few verses in this segment, but this one and then the first one. But I recognize that my heart was vengeful. Okay? And secondly, I knew that I was being overcome by evil. I was being overcome by evil. And I knew that if I didn't deal with it, the rest of my life would just be miserable. What the gospel does is overcome us with good. The let your heart be overcome with good. So that's the big idea. By the mercies of God, don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Let's go back to the process. So I just want you to think for yourself. You know, what is it that, you know, every day or every season of life, you're going to have to forgive people. Sometimes you're going to have to forgive yourself. Okay, sometimes that's even harder. You can forgive others, but you don't know how to forgive yourself. I'll deal with that on the next sermon. Okay? But when we talk about emotions and self. But for this one, we're talking about others. Is one, just think about it. So if you have someone that you're bitter at or angry or someone who's hurt you, whether it's a family member, parents, roommate, coworker, it could be a small offense, it could be a big offense. It could be something really serious. Think forgiveness as one who has been forgiven much. It begins with the be transformed by the renewal of your mind, right? So Jesus starts there in Romans 12, 1. And then you have to ask. This is, the heart is where the seat of the transformation, so the head thinks it. Because sometimes the head fools you. Okay, so the head and heart are one. But the problem is we walk around with just a head, you know, and we're like, I should. Nah, I don't feel like it. You know what I'm saying? Right? Sometimes it's like, oh, I should. You're driving on the side of the road. You see someone with a flat tire. You're like, you know, it's pretty late. I really should. Okay, man, I don't know. You know, right? So the head can think a lot of good things, but the heart has to desire it. It's not the head that breaks. I hopefully die. It's not the head that breaks. The head learns. It's the heart that breaks. There's that song, Hosanna, break my heart for what breaks yours. You know, it's the heart that breaks, guys. The head thinks the heart breaks for Jesus. Ask Christ to break your heart for those who have broken yours. Okay, ask Christ to help you understand them and their struggle and what they might be going through. And then, hands. If you don't go through the head and heart, you go straight to the hands, it's just a failure. If you just emotionally say, you know what, the right thing to do is to just forgive. So I'm going to go forgive. You're not going to go with the right heart. And then you're going to realize, oh, my head's off. What was I thinking? Okay, when it didn't turn out so well, right? Because you're acting out of impulse. If your head, you go with the head, then to the heart, and then to the hands, then act out of forgiveness and faith, right? Now you go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let me read that to you. Look at the order. Okay, so there's an order here, and I'm kind of taking it backwards, right? It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So that's the hands, right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And oftentimes we're like, I don't know how to do that. I can't get to that action. I can't find it in my heart to forgive this person or forgive this killer, this murderer, this terrorist, whatever it is, right? They don't deserve it. They deserve judgment, right? I can't find it in my heart. And then it says, well, don't be conformed to this world because that's how the world thinks. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So you see how it goes backwards? Okay? So in this verse, it goes action, okay, then transformation of the heart, then the mind, the discerning. And I'm telling you that for us it goes this way. I mean, you could flip the verse. I mean, I don't think it matters. You can try the other way too. But really, go this way. Head, heart, hands.